Mark chapter 1. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Verse 21. Mark 1, verse 21. The word of God says, "They went to Capernaum, and when Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach." Verse 22, "People were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law." He taught as one who had authority, not as teachers of the law. Verse 23, "Just then a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, 'What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.'" Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is now that we call upon your name. Oh, Jehovah, we ask for you to do what we cannot do for ourselves. We ask for you to open our hearts and our minds. We ask for your spirit to just move within us that we might understand your word, the message that you have for us today. Father, may they be your words. We ask this in the name of your son, Jesus. Let everyone say, amen, amen. So the Bible tells us that Jesus was teaching in the synagogue. Now, most of us view the synagogue as a worship center. We know the temple was the worship epicenter in Jerusalem, but we kind of see the synagogue as like the local churches. But that really wasn't the purpose of the synagogues. The synagogues were established during the time of captivity in Babylon. It was the Jews' attempt to kind of maintain their traditions and their teachings. They wanted to hold fast to the law of Moses and not forget the stories that brought them through. They did not want to forget their heritage of Father Abraham, who had many sons. And so they established these synagogues all throughout the Babylonian territory, and these were centers for teaching. This would be likened to our academies or our colleges or universities for today. And Jesus was teaching in the synagogue. Still probably hasn't hit you. Jesus was one of the professors at the local university. He was one of the professors at the junior college there in Capernaum. This was Jesus, believe it or not, you guys aren't ready for this, this was what Jesus was known for. See, the Bible never tells us that Jesus was a carpenter. I know we kind of get that he's carpenter. Mark kind of says, you know, depending on what translation you use, they were curious if Jesus was the carpenter or Jesus was the son of the carpenter. The only one we know for sure who was the carpenter was Jesus' father, Joseph. Now, of course, it was part of tradition for the son to follow in the footsteps of his father, but Jesus really isn't known as a carpenter. You don't find in the Gospels Jesus ever like building doors or tables or rocking chairs for people. Someone has roof problems and they call Jesus up and he shows up on their roof and he puts it back together. Jesus was known as a rabbi, which simply means teacher or professor. That's what he was known for. And you have to understand that this was an elite position in Jesus' time. You see, most young Jewish boys all knew that the best position to have among God's people was that of a rabbi, a teacher, a professor. In fact, all of young Jewish boys grew up. They went to the same academies, the same schools. They were in the same system. When they could not hack it, if they did not get the good grades, you know what they became? Fishermen. They had to find some other trade. Tax collector. They had to find some other trade because they just couldn't memorize the scriptures. They weren't good enough readers. They just couldn't grasp some of the special truths found in these ancient scrolls. Only a few select, only the elite, the most educated, the most gifted children would reach the status of rabbi. And guess where Jesus was? Rabbi. When he rolled through the, hey, rabbi, teacher, good teacher. Rabbi, there goes the rabbi. They didn't even call him prophet. Rabbi. So Jesus was at the local synagogue teaching, which means that the people of this area, they handed the scrolls over to him and they all sat down and said, sir, you teach. We want to hear you teach. Oh, I love, boy, I tell you, I got an A in his last class. I know, it's great. It's so simple. And they were so impressed with Jesus because the Bible says he taught with authority. Now, I would have thought that the other rabbis would have taught with authority as well. Wouldn't you think the same thing? I mean, isn't that what rabbis do, right? They go up there, they have a suit on, they have their glasses, you know, hanging off the edge of their nose. You know, they take roll call and then they act smarter than everyone else in the classroom. Isn't that what rabbis are supposed to do? Isn't that what teachers or pastors, we're supposed to purport that we know more than you? So right now, some of you are saying, well, I just knew that the Bible said he was a carpenter. Boy, that pastor, he's so smart. I'm not even as smart as him. But you have no idea if that's the truth or not, right? It just sounded good, didn't it? It sounded like something you didn't know. Boy, that pastor, boy, he must have been studying this week. I didn't even know that about the synagogues. They begin in Babylon, in Babylonian captivity. I didn't know that. But that's what professors are supposed to do. Pastors are supposed to act like they know more than you. So how's it that Jesus didn't fit in with the rest of the pastors, the rest of the teachers? How was it that when he stood up there, they didn't say, you know, that sounds just like Gamaliel. Remember last time he talked on Isaiah? He said the exact same thing. In fact, it was very common practice for rabbis to quote other rabbis, especially the ones that were very revered in the region or were famous for really breaking open the bread of life and making everyone and helping everyone to understand it better. They would say, you know what Rabbi Jenkins once said? Rabbi Jehovah Jireh said, you know, and so people were like, wow, yeah, dude, that cat did break it down like that. You're right. He did say that. And you know, they would have to show where their sources came from. You know, Max Lucado once said in his book, In the Grip of Grace, right? Oswald Chambers is quoted as saying such and such, right? And now you have something to back up what you said. If you're going to make a statement like that, you better back it up. But Jesus was different. The reason why they thought he had more authority than all the other teachers is because Jesus never backed up anything with something a rabbi said. You notice that? Jesus is never quoting any other rabbi. That's not what he would do. He would just come up there and say, look, let me tell you what the scriptures are saying. This is what they say. What? What you going to say about it? Okay, wow. I've never seen anyone preach with such authority. Jesus would just open up these scrolls and just drop knowledge in a way that people's jaws would just hit the floor. Their eyes would pop out. Their hearts, the Bible said, would burn within them. And they would say, I've never heard anything like that before. It was so simple. My little child even understood him. Wow. Amazing. Have you ever heard anyone preach with such authority? Where did he get it from? He didn't even give us a source. He didn't even say he got it from anything. I think it maybe came from him. Wow. What authority. Amazing. This rabbi is the best. So Jesus preached with authority, and the Bible says they were amazed by it. Here's another interesting thing. Most rabbis learned under other rabbis. That's how they became a rabbi. The rabbi would choose out of the schools, he would choose only the most gifted young men. And there were many rabbis in the area. And it was probably like an NBA draft, right? You know? Maybe if you're a rabbi, they didn't have enough credentials, you could pick the number one student, right? You know, because you didn't have a winning record the year before. And so they just kind of figured out where everybody was going to go. Or more than likely, it went a little bit like this, realistically, that there were kids that wanted to learn under certain rabbis. So if they were deemed worthy enough, they say, listen, I want to go with Rabbi Samuel. I, my father learned under him. I want to learn under him as well. And so there were rabbis that had always had students. There were rabbis that always had disciples, followers, that would learn from them, learn their teachings, and would teach others. And so Jesus, what made him very peculiar is that he never learned under anyone else. It was like he was some kind of rogue student. He'd get straight A's. I mean, anytime he showed up at the temple, even the professors, when he was 12 years old, were at the temple saying, ooh, talk to us about Zephaniah again. You got to hear his Zephaniah take. Wow. You didn't know Zephaniah was in the Bible, huh? Yeah, wow. Oh, yeah, Haggai, I want to hear. Oh, you should have heard him the last Passover. I'm telling you, man, he brought the temple down. I mean, not really, but I mean, you know what I'm talking about. Figure of speech. But, man, this is amazing. Listen to this kid. He's like 14 now. You should have heard him when he was 12. One guy said, dude, I heard him when he was 7. I was out there for Thanksgiving at his pop's house, man. I heard him when he was 7. I mean, Jesus was known for being this bright whiz kid. So he rose up in the ranks, even though he wasn't learning under someone else. He kind of already established his own persona, his own methods. He was unique. He was special. And the people marveled at him. Even now, as an adult, as a man in his 30s, they're marveling at his authority, his grip on scripture, his grasp of wisdom. It was so amazing to them. They were all in awe, in wonder at his authority. And the Bible says that as he continues to teach in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as he continues to teach in this school, the Bible says that there is a man in verse 23 in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit, cried out, "What do you want with us?" Now, Mark doesn't really explain to us what a demon-possessed man or woman is really like. He doesn't try to describe, he didn't say it's a person with a mental disease, a person with some kind of behavioral disorder. He doesn't say it's a person struggling with schizophrenia or a person who's bipolar. He doesn't say it's a person that needs medication or anything. We really don't know. Or if a person is physically possessed by another spirit that takes control of his limbs and his mouth. And we really don't get an explanation. It's almost as if Mark figures that we already know what he's talking about. So he doesn't go into any lengthy description here. So we can kind of conjure up all kinds of possibilities of what a demon-possessed person really is. Today, some will say a person who's addicted to drugs is possessed by the demon of drugs, or a person who is addicted to sex is filled with the spirit of the demon of sex, or something like that, right? A person who has issues with their anger, they say the demon of anger is in them, right? So, I mean, we have found all kinds of ways of describing this, or we'll say a person who struggles with depression has a spirit of depression, a demon of depression within him. Mark doesn't go into any great, you know, lengthy description of what really is going on here, and I won't do it either because I think that it could mean many things. I believe from Christ's own teachings that there are times that spirits physically will come into a person and take over, like in Mark chapter 9, later on in the book of Mark, where a father takes his son to Jesus and says that the demon tries to throw him into the fire and kill him, and tries to throw him into water and drown him. Can you help me out? I think sometimes it is a person whose mind has experienced a split and they have some type of psychotic disorder. But whatever it is, all we know is it's a man in the synagogue who just decides to speak up during one of Jesus' lesson studies, one of his Sabbath school sessions. And the Bible says this man stands up and he confronts Jesus. Now, here's the interesting thing. The Bible doesn't say it was a man outside of the synagogue that just showed up. It says it was a man in the synagogue, which leads me to believe, family, that this man had been in the synagogue from Sabbath to Sabbath, from Monday to Monday. He had made it a practice to show up at the synagogue and learn. Yet the Bible says he was filled with a demon. Here's the scary part. How long had he been showing up at the synagogue with the demon and no one knew about it? How long had he been singing in the praise team with the demon and no one knew about it? How long had he been picking up the tithes and the offering, and how long had he been offering prayer? How long had he been working in Pathfinders and showing up for a prayer meeting, being on the board or on a steering committee, and no one knew he had a demon in him? I just know the man's a part of the clique somehow. He's a man in the synagogue. He's one of the members. Not some stranger from the outside, because if that was the case, Mark would have said, a crazy man from the outside showed up at church. No, it's somebody in the synagogue. Had a demon in him. You know what? Let me tell you something. Sometimes we think that demons, when they're inside of us, they make us act crazy. And we have to foam at the mouth. And if you're not foaming at the mouth, you don't have a demon. But check this out. This demon actually was asking intelligent questions. He said, wait, what do you want with us? Lets me know that this man is possessed by a demon that's just more than just one, right? What do you want with us? We got three up in this joint. What do you want with us? We know who you are. We know you're God. We know who you are. What do you want? Let me tell you something here. When we decide to ally ourselves with the enemy, trust me, you can still look pretty. And you can still sound intelligent. And you can still manage your finances okay. You can still do a lot of things and operate in what appears to be in the right mind, but yet you're still possessed. Let's break it down here for a second. Jesus actually deals with this issue. In fact, it's something that he shares with Peter. In the gospel according to Luke chapter 22, verse 31. Turn with me real quick. Luke 22, verse 31. In Luke 22, verse 31, Jesus wanted Peter to understand that there was someone out there that wanted to take his life, that wanted to have control over him, that wanted to enter. Now, remember this. The Bible tells us that when Judas decided for certain he was going to betray Jesus and left the upper room, left that Last Supper, the Bible specifically says that Satan did what? He did what? He entered into Judas. He entered into Judas when Judas decided once and for all he was going to carry out his deed of betraying Christ. The Bible says that Satan entered him. Listen to what Jesus says in chapter 22 of Luke, starting with verse 31. The word of God tells us in Jesus' own words, he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Check this out. This is almost kind of too scary for me. Satan actually asked Christ, can I take Pete? That's who I want. I want to sift him as wheat. I want him. Remember what you did with Job? Yeah, let's have one of those little wagers again. I want him. And the Bible says, as Jesus says, that Satan has actually asked to sift you as wheat. But I, in verse 32, have what? I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. That's verse 32. Peter goes on to write, turn me to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Peter, understanding that we do not fight against flesh and blood, like Paul tells us in Ephesians, that we don't just fight against flesh and blood, but we fight against other forces, other spiritual forces. Listen to what Peter has to tell us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5, what verse did I say? Verse 8. The word of God says, be what? Self-controlled and what? Alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to what? Devour. Let's go to verse 9 here. Resist him, standing firm in the faith because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. He says, be self-controlled and be alert. Know that the enemy is roaming around like a roaring lion, seeking those he can devour. The Bible tells us Jesus' own parable in chapter 12 of Matthew. Turn with me to chapter 12 of Matthew. In Matthew 12, starting with verse 43, Jesus tells this parable about a man who had been freed from demonic possession. In chapter 12, verse 43. When you have it, say amen. Amen. So chapter 12 of Matthew, verse 43, it says, when an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put where? In order. Boy, that sounds like a good house, right? The man's been freed from demonic possession. House is clean, swept clean, mopped clean. Everything's great. Everything is smooth in this brother's life. And the Bible says in verse 45, then this demon goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself. and they go in and live there, and the final condition of that man is worse than the first. That is how it will be with this wicked generation. Ooh, that's some scary stuff. The idea, the thought that demons actually want to have residence in me is sick. It just gives me the hibby-jibbies. I don't like that. That Satan probably has conversations with God. Hey, how about that Jonathan fella? Can I have him? Can I take him out? I want him. Man, he is ready. He ain't really that into you. I know he's not that into you. I want him. I got 10 of my best boys. We want to hang out. Can we? Can we have him, please? Pretty please? And what does Peter tell us? Peter tells us to be alert and be self-controlled. Now, see, most of us are like, Pastor, that kind of stuff just doesn't happen. There's no such thing as that kind of, let me tell you something. The enemy never wants you to know that you're his host. Hello? He don't want to pay rent. He doesn't want you to know he's even around. He says, man, listen, I am just this guy dressed up in a red Halloween costume with a pitchfork and some elongated tail, and I have horns, okay? You don't even have to worry about me. They got football teams and hockey teams named after me. It's all good, okay? I'm this cute little devil. You can have a stuffed animal of me in your room. It's all good. I really don't even exist. In fact, when bad things happen, it's all God, not me. Blame him. It's all him. And come on, listen. The enemy wants to be camouflaged. Hello? I don't know why we think he's trying to come out the closet all flaming and with like hot pink and turquoise and like, here I am. Hey guys, I want your attention. I'm your enemy. I was just hoping I could get in the midst of your relationship right now and cause havoc. Is that okay with you? You see, the interesting thing is, if Christ knocks at our heart's door, desiring to come in and sup with us, don't you think that there is just the opposite going on as well? That someone else is also knocking at our heart's door, also wanting to come in, also wanting to sup with us, also wanting to have control? Don't you think that might be a possibility? I mean, it's in Scripture. I'm not making it up. We've already read it. We know the enemy. He's roaming around. He's roaring like a lion. He wants to sift us as wheat. We know there's demons that want to have possession, even when they're cast out, even when we've been saved, even when we've been baptized, we're back in church again. The demon says, oh, you think you cute now? Wait a second. I'm going to get some of my hardcore homies are going to come up in this place. They're even more wicked, even badder than I am. And we're going to break down that door. You think your place is all clean now? Oh, you so cute. Look at you. I know who you really are. And I'm about to come up in this place. All right. So this man who cries out to Jesus during the midst of one of his messages is a man in the synagogue. Family, I'm going to tell you something. The devil hates you. The only thing that makes him happy in life is if he can take you down. Everything that you are, the very essence of who you are, your being, was created in the image of the one he loathes. All he thinks about every single day, every single night, is misleading you. That means while you're sleeping, he's planning your day out. He is thinking always many steps ahead of you on how he can thwart God's plan for your life. You have an angel that guards you? Satan has one as well. God has his guard, he has his guard. That's right, that's great. I'm glad you have your own angel. That's cool. Well, you got your own little demons going to be falling right behind him. That's why Paul tells us to put on the full armor of God. We talked a little about that in Sabbath school this morning. To put on the full armor, because we don't just fight against flesh and blood. God's people. people were trying to tell us something in his word. Listen, you need to understand there's a bigger picture out there. There's a greater controversy going on. And you need to be aware that there are some in the synagogue, some in our homes, some in our workplaces, some sleeping in our bed that aren't on the same side you say you're on. In fact, you might not even be on the right side. Like I tell you, man, the enemy, he stays in there. He tries to keep it. He doesn't want to turn the electricity on. He doesn't want you to know lights are even on. He don't need the light on in the house. He's cool with the darkness. He's not going to use up any of your heat. He's not going to turn on your television. He just wants to have residence. You don't even know I'm here. In fact, a lot of times, I'll tell you, when you know you're not being led by the Spirit and you're being led by another spirit, you want to know how I know it goes on? It happens within our actions. What does John tell us? Oh boy, I tell you, we've been studying this in the lesson. John tells us in 1 John, John tells us that if we continue to sin, we prove what? Whose children are we? Whoo, I don't like that text. I do not like that text at all. I think that's one of the worst texts in all of Scripture. John, the revelator, John, the beloved, John, Jesus' closest disciple, tells us that if we continue to sin, now, I'm not talking about just because you're a sinner, you're going to make some mistakes. I'm talking about those sins that we cherish, those sins that we know are wrong, those sins that we know lead to death, and yet we still gravitate towards it, and we still keep doing it, and we still keep coming up with excuses like, well, you know, God's still working on me, I'm still, all that kind of stuff. You know, those kind of sins. John says if you continue to sin, you prove you're not even a child of God. You're a child of the devil. And all you've proven is that you've never even known God. I don't like that text. Family, I don't like it. I'll be honest. Can I be real? I don't like it. Because I want to tell God to his face, I am a child of God. I know who I am. I believe that you're the Lord, God, Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I know who you are. El Shaddai, Rose of Sharon, Lily of the Valley. I know who you are. That's what I want to say. I'm impressing myself. I feel like I'm impressing God as well. And you know what's funny? God says, John, the demons know the same information. Isn't that what the demon says here in Mark chapter 1? Isn't that what he says? Jesus of Nazareth, have you come to destroy us? I know what? Who you are, the Holy One of God. Even the demons know and they tremble. But I believe that you came and you died for me, you paid the price for me at Calvary, and that you're coming back again. Yep, John, the demons know that as well. But I believe you're the Son of God. I know, they believe that as well. But I believe that you rose again and you'll return again and you have a mansion for me. Yep, they know the same information. Well, what makes us different? What makes us different from demons? What makes Christians different than demons? It can't be in the knowledge that they have, because they have the same knowledge we have. There has to be something else. What is the difference? Pastor, it must be faith. We believe in you. They believe in him as well. I don't know. What does James tell us? James tells us that faith without what? Works is what? It's dead. It's like, you might as well say it's demonic. Faith without works is dead. It's dead. It doesn't even exist. It's as if it never, ever lived. And for you to say that you trust someone, that you believe in someone, and never act on it, it's as if you never believed or trusted in them to begin with. Stop fooling yourself. You'll just be making up excuses all the time, making up excuses every minute of the day, making up excuses for being in the same position you're in, the same place, being in the same marriage that it was 5 years ago. It's the exact same marriage today. You haven't even worked out any of the problems, any of the issues. You're just comfortable in it. You know, I really don't have anywhere else to go. There's really no one else. I might as well just stick right here. I'll stay right in this place. Don't want to work on it. Aren't willing to put in any effort. Come up with a bunch of excuses. That's demon talk. Can I be real with you? That's demon talk. Demon talk is always about excuses. Always, always. Daniel Webster, who was a lawyer and a local statesman, considered one of the great orators of his time, showed some of this brilliance, way that he viewed things, his quick wit when he was a child. Him and his brother Ezekiel were told by their father to perform a few tasks before he came back home from work. When the father arrived at home, he saw that none of the tasks had been completed. Not only have they been completed, they haven't even started. He said, Ezekiel, Daniel, right here, right now. Yes, father. What happened? Ezekiel, what have you been doing all day? Oh, nothing, sir. Daniel, what do you have to say? What have you been doing all day? Helping out Ezekiel. Excuses, right? We'll find little clever ways to get around why we didn't do what we did and make it sound cute and, oh, it's so adorable. How can I be mad? You're so cute. It's fine. Well, you see, you know, the reason why I eat this way is because, you know, my great-great-great-grandfather and great-great-grandmother, well, they were big-boned, and so it's in my family, and, you know, this is what they would eat, and we've always eaten this way. So I know my doctor has told me I need to change things up, but, you know, oh, my great-great-grandmother, she lived, you know, to be 79, so I guess I'll live long as what? What? Are you serious? Your doctor has told you that you are killing yourself. And you have a message, a health message, and you're still going to make excuses? Well, I would exercise more, but, well, you see, well, my knees. I have bad knees, so I can't even walk. Really? Is that your excuse? Well, you know what? My wife, she just, you know, for the last 10 years, it doesn't seem like she wants to be involved with me the way that she used to be when we were dating and early in our marriage. So that's the reason why I spend more time in front of the computer. And when she goes to sleep, I'm in front of the computer. And you know what? It could be worse. I could actually be with somebody else. You know what? I'm actually choosing the lesser evil. Wow. Wow. Man, just, you work that all out in your head, huh? That's demon talk. It is. It's demon talk. Well, you know, I'll catch up with my taxes later. I just don't feel like the government should be taking that much money. And I need to stand up for what is right. And you know what? My children don't even know what's really going on anyways. And my wife doesn't really know what's going on anyways. And I'll work it out. As long as I'm honest with God. It doesn't matter if I'm honest with Caesar. Isn't Jesus the one that says, pay to Caesar what is Caesar's and God what is God? Is that Jesus talk? That was Jesus talk, right? Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and unto God what is God. So how did you come up with something that was opposite of what Christ said? It was not Jesus talk, that's demon talk. You see what happens? We begin to make up all kinds of excuses. Well, you know, I was once married, and I'm not married anymore, and God can't possibly expect me to remain pure because I've already, you know, tasted the ice cream. I know what flavor I like, and I just can't, you know, just act like I've never been in the kitchen in the freezer with that ice cream before. So you have to understand that God knows He created my body a certain way, and it just responds to certain talk and certain touches, and so that's demonic talk. It's not godly talk. It's demonic. We'll come with all kinds of excuses. Sabbath. Oh, well, you know, that's just Old Testament stuff. I know God said for us to rest, but, you know, we shouldn't do certain things. And, you know, we shouldn't be buying this or selling that. But, you know, it's just, come on. It's not that big of a deal. Come on. It's 2009. Really? Is God really going to be upset if I just alter this commandment a little bit? Really? Is that God talk or demonic talk? Look, I'm just saying, take God at His word. If it's what He said, take Him at His word. If this is how he told you to do something, then you do it the way you did. And here's the problem. What happens is that we find ourselves saved. We find ourselves freed. We find ourselves with the demon exercised from our bodies and our minds, our hearts. And when we have this moment of clarity where we know what to do and we act upon it, we just kind of just rest in it like, you know, well, I'm cool now. And what happens is that demon will leave us and will come back. Hey, you haven't been on the computer for the last 2 years. You've been so good. You know, it wouldn't even be a problem if you got back on just for a few seconds. Just check it out. Just see what's going on now. Things might have changed because you're strong. You can do this. It's okay if you eat. Listen, girl, I know you've been good. Your weight's down. Now, girl, I know you. Look at me. Check this out. Listen, you're feeling down right now, and your man is messing up, you know? I mean, you could be doing what he's doing, so it might as well be better if you just resort to the whole food thing again, just for a weekend. Man, you crack that door open, that demon comes back in, and you're 10 times worse than you were before. So the Bible tells us that Jesus told the demon to shut his mouth. He said, be quiet. Don't you talk to me. Well, you don't. Did you raise your hand? Then shut your mouth. Be quiet. I love when Jesus gets all tough on us. Ooh, I love him. I like when teddy bear Jesus just kind of just, you know, starts to harden up a little bit. So listen, be quiet. Be quiet. But Jesus, I was thinking that, no, stop it. Be quiet. You listen to me now. If I'm your Lord, then act like it. If I'm really your God, then act like it. If I'm your Savior, then act like it. If I'm your best friend, then act like it. Be quiet. Okay, but it's just a movie. I'm not going to do what's in the movie. Be quiet. And Jesus, after saying this sternly, said, come out of him. The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out with a shriek. Now, before we close here, I just want to let you know something. Demons never go peaceably. You know that, right? They're never peaceful about it. When you try to kick a demon out your heart, out your life, when you try to get let go of an addiction that you know has had control of your marriage, when you realize that a way and practice of living has been destructive and you decide to change course and you said, Lord, I repent. I'm going a new path now. This is the way I'm doing. I'm walking in your way now. Do you know that when you do that, the devil never goes quietly, kicking and screaming? It'll leave. In fact, you'll find that when you're trying to let go of that bad relationship that you shouldn't be in anyway because you ain't married with the brother, you have really no need to stay with him. He's not that cute anyways. Let it go. Do you know that when that happens, it's going to be even tougher? You're going to say, but I felt so convicted in that worship service. I felt so convicted at Grand. But Sunday night when I had to tell him enough is enough. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, I don't think I can do it. Kicking and screaming. Girl, just one more time. Just one. Give it up one more time. One more time. For old time's sake. He's crying. That means he must love you. So go for it. Just one more time. Kicking and screaming. Well, I do have too much ice cream in the freezer. And Lord wouldn't want me to waste it all. Lord, don't believe in it. It's somewhere in the Bible that says, do not waste. I know it's somewhere there. So I'm going to finish this up. I'm going to finish up these few cartons. Let it go. Of course the devil's going to go kicking and screaming, have even more excuses than he had before. Of course he is. And you're going to start doubting it. But it feels so good. It feels so wrong to let go of this. That's demon talk. Listen, I'll be real with you. If that way worked, I wouldn't even be up here preaching about this mess. I wouldn't. I just tell you, go about your life, more power to you. This is the way we do it. Have fun, enjoy. The problem is that way doesn't work. High blood pressure, diabetes, heart is broken again, trying to figure out why you don't feel whole. Government's chasing after you now. Debt, the collection agencies are calling you, threatening you. Just because you had to buy another pair. That can't be the way to live. And God is saying, I want to put your house in order. I want to make it right. I want you to experience life the way that I designed it to be experienced. Let me possess you. Let me have residence in your home. If I really am Lord, show it. If I'm really your God, show it. Because if I'm not your God, then he's your God. If I'm not your prince, then he's your prince. If I'm not your friend, then he's your friend. So family, what's your decision going to be? No more demon talk? I know, you're too sophisticated to have a demon. I know. I ain't crazy. I know. Of course you're not. I just do these things because I want to do these things the way it had nothing to do with it. I know. Shh, it's okay. No one wanted to hurt your feelings. No one tried to step on your toes. Just realize, if it's not God talk, it's demon talk. If it's not God's speech, it's demon speech. You're not foaming at the mouth? The devil wouldn't have it any other way. He doesn't even want you to know he's there. There's someone here today that wants to kick the devil out of your residence. You don't want him to have any place in your life. In any way that he could have access to you, you want to close off that access door. It might have been food. It might have been money. It might have been sex. It might have been anger and bitterness. It might have even been religion, all in the name of the Lord, right? Whatever it is that you have given access to the enemy, you want to surrender that right now. I know the excuses are coming, but Jesus is telling you right now, be quiet. Be still. Be still. Be quiet. And Christ says, know that I am God. You're my child, and I paid too much for you. For you to be making these kind of excuses. I paid way too much. Be still. Be quiet. There's someone here today who wants to take that stand and say, Lord, my residence is only for you, not for the enemy. And I'm going to let go of those things. I want those demons to be cast out of my life. If that's your decision, I'm asking you to stand to your feet. As the praise team comes up here, we're going to sing that last little bit of Worthy is the Lamb. I want you to think about those things that God is wanting to rid in your life. And as you've been set free from it, remember, the demons will come back. And if they find your home unoccupied, they'll come back in. So you want to go out with the old and with the new. Lord, I'm going to replace some of these addictions with good stuff. Instead of parting here on this night, I'm going to dedicate this to ministry. Out with the demons and with Christ. Let us bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have called us to this place of repentance. We thank you, Father, as we think about your worthiness. We think about your Son's worthiness. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us. Father, we're done with all the demon talk. We don't want to be a part of our speech anymore. Father, we're going to stop pretending that we have it all together and that we have no problems. We realize that even people in the synagogue can be filled with a demon. So, Father, thank you for stopping us in our tracks. Thank you for telling us to hush up just long enough for we to hear your voice. No more excuses. No matter how pretty they are, how cute those excuses are, no more. If you are God, we're going to act like it. If you are Lord and King, we're going to act like it. If you are worthy, we're going to act like it. So, Father, whatever we've been clinging to, whatever painkillers we've been using to get us through our times of trouble, whatever our comfort food is, our comfort person, our relationship, whatever it is, Father, we let go of it now. Cast it out, Father, and we'll get our house in order. In Jesus' name, amen.